Let's open our Bibles again to Job chapter 19. The title of the message this evening is, I Know My Redeemer Liveth. Now you know Job is the oldest book in the Bible. This was written before the time of Moses, before Moses had time to write those first five books of the Bible. And it's kind of interesting to think about what it was like for a child of God not to have the written word of God. Just what an enormous blessing it is. We have the fulfilled, completed word of God to read. But Job didn't have that. He couldn't learn of Christ from reading even those first five books of the Bible. And you know, people often wonder about early man. What did early man know? You know, what did he know about the world around him? What did these early believers, what spiritual things did they know and understand? Now, the Bible is not written as a history book. It's not written to tell us the history of the earth. It's not written to tell us the history of man's time on this earth. But, you know, the Bible does contain accurate history. Whatever is written here is accurate because the Word of God has no error in it. The Bible tells us about the creation of earth. That's a historical fact. The Bible tells us about the flood of Noah. I know men try to disprove it all the time, but this is a historical fact, the flood of Noah. Now, that's an accurate account of history, but the Bible is not written about history. The Bible is written about Christ, isn't it? But in revealing Christ and revealing who he is and salvation in him, the Bible does give us some history of the earth. Just like history, the Bible is not a science book. The Bible is written about Christ. But, you know, in revealing Christ, the Bible reveals some scientific facts. The book of Job tells us what these early men understood about some scientific things long before man had invented instruments to measure them and see them. Hold your place there and look over at chapter 26 of Job. Job 26, verse 7. Psalms. I didn't think that looked right. Job 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth earth upon nothing. Job knew that the planet earth hung in space with no visible supports under it. Job knew that. Look over at chapter 38 of Job. Verse 4. This is God speaking to Job. He said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job knew that rays of light coming off those stars emit a sound. Long before man had any instruments to detect them. Job knew that. Look at verse 24 there of chapter 38. By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Job knew that light could be divided into different parts, you know, because it has different wavelengths. Way before man invented instruments, you know, that could do that. How did Job know all that? You know, early man was not a Neanderthal. You know, he was not a dummy. God created Adam upright. Adam was upright physically. He was upright mentally. He was upright spiritually. And even after he fell, Adam was a brilliant man. And his descendants were brilliant people to this day. I mean, people are spiritually dead, but they're brilliant. Job knew many natural things. And I tell you, he knew a lot of spiritual things too. Job knew the Redeemer was coming to this earth as a man. Now, Job had no way to see that as clearly as we do now. You know, we see that so clearly now because Christ has already come the first time. And we've got the record here. You're holding it in your lap, just the record. Well, how did Job know that? How did Job know the Redeemer was coming to this earth as a man? How do you know that? How do you know it? I mean, think about that. How do you know it? It's not just because you read it in the Bible. The Spirit taught you. Many, many, many people have the Bible in their home. Many people have the record of Christ's life as a man on this earth, and they don't believe it, even though they've read it. You believe because the Spirit gave you faith to believe. And the same Spirit gave Job the same faith. Even though you see it more clearly, you have a better understanding of it, you believe in the same Savior, the same Redeemer that Job did. The same Spirit gave you faith as it did him. And not only did Job know the Redeemer was coming, Job knew that Christ the Redeemer was coming a second time, and that when he came, there'd be a great resurrection of the dead. Now again, how did he know that? The Spirit taught him. You know, Job believed in the resurrection. He believed in the physical resurrection of his body for the same reason you do. The Spirit taught you. Now look over at 2 Peter chapter 3. Now I know we have that plainly taught to us in God's Word, but many people have that and they don't believe it. Even though they read it, they don't believe it. And Peter told us that would happen. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You fellows say that he's coming again. Where is the promise of his coming? How come he hasn't come? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. That's not so. All things have not the same since creation were. That there's been a flood. All things are not the same. Well, they're willingly ignorant of that. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, not willing of any of his elect, not willing of any of those that Christ died for should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that record is plain. That's a commonly known teaching of Scripture, and men don't believe it. Well, why do you believe it? For the same reason Job did. The Spirit taught you. The Spirit gave you faith. And if you believe Christ, you not only believe that he's coming again, you long for his return. You long to see him just like Job did, because this faith was given to you by the same Spirit. Now, we may have some more clear light on the Lord's second return than Job did, but you know, we look at the Lord's return a whole lot like Job looked at the Lord's first coming. About all I know is this: the Lord's coming back. That's about the extent of what I know. I don't know what it'll look like when he comes. I don't know when he's going to come. All the details surrounding it, I don't have any idea really. What I know is the Redeemer's returning, and I'm looking for him. I can't wait. I'm looking for him. I long for him. I'm not looking for all the fantastic sort of events that are described in Scripture. I think most of them are picture, but I don't know. I'm not looking for those events. I'm looking for a person. I'm looking for my Redeemer, just like our brother Job did. Now, this trial that Job is in the midst of as he speaks here was so difficult. The physical and the emotional pain that Job was going through was so great, Job thought he was going to die. And he really thought it would be very soon. He just didn't see how anybody could survive this trial. He just felt crushed. I mean, just looking at his physical condition, he's covered with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He's just in such pain. He didn't see that it was possible any human body could recover from this condition that he was in. He expected to die, and more than likely he wanted to. But Job said, before I die, I want to tell you fellas something. You put this on my tombstone. Here lies a man, despite what you see in my flesh, you put this on my tombstone. Here lies a man with a good hope. Here lies a man whose hope is in Christ. Look at verse 23 and see if this is what he says. He said, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and let into rock forever. That rock there he's talking about is his tombstone. He wants that let in his tombstone forever. He says in verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now Job said, I know this body's going to die. And he thought it was going to be soon. And it's going to return to the dust from whence it was made. But he says, I have a good hope. Now you put this on my tombstone. You write it in a book and you read it frequently to folks who don't visit cemeteries. This is my hope. Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This is my hope. Verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. He won't be a stranger, though my reins be consumed within me. Now from these verses, I have 3 points. These are 3 things that Job knew, 3 things the Holy Spirit teaches all of God's elect. And I pray that the Spirit will teach us these 3 things before we leave here this evening. Number 1, I need a Redeemer. I need a Redeemer because I'm a sinner. The evidence that I'm a sinner is I'm going to die. You know, the only reason we die is there's sin in us. If we weren't guilty of sin, we'd never die. I'm going to die. That's the proof I'm a sinner. I'm going to die, and this body of sinful flesh is going to rot from the inside out. Job, he says, after my skin worms destroy this body. You know, it's like, seems like he's described something that's in us. You know, you don't do this. You can put me in a sealed casket if you want. You can do all this stuff to try to preserve the body in the ground. I'm telling you, it's an exercise in futility. I'm going to decay from the inside out in a disgusting way. That's why you have to put this body in the ground, because it's going to be disgusting. Because I am a disgusting sinner, and I need a Redeemer. And that's true of every son of Adam. With the exception of Enoch and Elijah, who are translated, we're all going to die, and our bodies are going to decay. And I need a Redeemer who can redeem my soul and redeem my body. Now, Job knew about that. Job knew about Adam. This was, I mean, even though there wasn't the written word, he knew about these stories that had been handed down. He knew that God created Adam, perfect, upright, put him in the garden as the representative man. And Job knew when Adam sinned, the whole human race became guilty before God. Now, Job may not have understood representation as clearly as we do. We've got the whole canon of Scripture teaching us that. But beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know Job knew he was a sinner. Look back at chapter 9. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew how he got that way. Job 9, or chapter 9, verse 20. He says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. That would just be a lie. I'm a sinful man. In verse 29, now that word if there is in italics. So he didn't say if I be wicked. He said I be wicked. I'm a wicked man. Job knew he was a sinner. Do you know you're a sinner? Do you? Do you know that you're just as guilty, just as wicked and perverse as Job said he is? Well, if you know that, then you know this. You need a redeemer. You can't save yourself. You can't redeem yourself. Sin demands a payment to God. But I'm a sinner. I don't have anything to pay. I need a redeemer who can pay the price of sin for me. Job knew about Adam. He knew about his sin. He knew that Adam was created naked, but he never was ashamed of it. He never knew he was naked till he sinned. Job knew what it was to be naked before God, be spiritually naked, to be without any covering that God requires. He knew that. I can't cover my own nakedness. I need a redeemer who will cover me in his righteousness. Job knew about the law. Well before the Mosaic law was written, Job knew the law. He knew that God required holiness. He knew God required obedience, and he knew he couldn't produce it. God requires holiness and obedience, but I can't produce it. All I can produce is sin. I need a redeemer, one who will give me everything that God requires. I need a redeemer to do for me what I can't do, everything that God requires. I need a redeemer to set me free from the requirements of God's law and the curse of God's law. And that's who Job was trusting in. He was trusting in Christ to come the first time and be his redeemer. The word redeemer that Job uses here is the kinsman redeemer. Now, you know the law of the kinsman. If, through whatever reason, a person lost everything they had, they lost everything they owned, they're penniless, they could be redeemed. Everything could be bought back by the kinsman redeemer. Now, the kinsman, first of all, he had to be related to the person by blood. Just anybody can't redeem you. It had to be a relative, a blood relative. Second, the person, the redeemer, had to be able to pay the full price of redemption. And thirdly, it doesn't do you any good just to have a rich uncle now. He got to be willing. He got to be willing to pay the full price. And we speak of redemption, spiritual redemption from sin. I don't just need some stuff redeemed. It's not just like some stuff down there at the pawn shop I got to have redeemed, you know, my lawnmower or my car or a ring. I need my soul redeemed. And Wayne, that requires a great price. A great price. The price to redeem a soul is so great, there's only one who can pay it. God's the only one who can pay that price. But God's not related to me. God's spirit, I'm flesh. God's holy, I'm sinful. God's eternal, I'm finite. God's not related to me. So God can't be my redeemer unless God becomes a man who is related to me. And that's what his son did. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man so he could be the redeemer of sinful men. And that brings me to my second point. I need a redeemer, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the redeemer that I need. The Son of God. In a miracle, that we talk about it so frequently, I'm afraid we sometimes overlook how miraculous this is. God became a man. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He had flesh and bones and blood just like we do. For this reason, so he could be related to sinners like us. Now, we know that God's able to pay the price of redemption. Of course he can. He's God. He can do anything. But here's the character of Almighty God. Not only is he able, Almighty God is willing to pay the price to save sinners. And when I say save sinners, I mean save the chief of sinners. Matter of fact, he only saves the chief of sinners. You know, if you think, well, you know, I'm a sinner, but I know a whole lot of people worse than me. Well, then Christ hasn't come to redeem you. Not yet. If you still got some righteousness of your own you can contribute, you've not been redeemed. God's Son became a man so that he could save the worst, the most vile sinners. And if no one could be more guilty than you, if no one could be more vile than you, then Christ will redeem you. Because he came to save the chief of sinners. He came to save the worst kind of sinners. And that was the Redeemer Job was looking for. That's who he needed. And that's who I pray God will make us look for. That he'll make us long for the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son became a man. So he'd be related to all those sinful men the Father gave him to save. Job believed that. Job's hope was that the Redeemer's going to come and pay for my sin. When he says in verse 25, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth. And a lot of the writers question, well, does he mean that Job believed that Christ would come and stand on the earth as a man? Or does he believe that Christ will come and stand on the earth as a man at the resurrection? Well, the answer is yes. Job believed both of those things. Job knew the Redeemer had to come and do the work of redemption. He had to come and redeem. He had to come pay the price. And Job knew that very same Redeemer, that one that the apostles watched ascend back up into heaven, that very same one, Job knew he's coming back. He knew it just as surely as those apostles knew it. The Redeemer's coming back. He's going to gather all of his people to be with him. Job believed that. Now, he didn't know what the Redeemer would look like. He didn't fully understand any of the details of God and human flesh, and we don't much either. He didn't know the details of his first coming or second coming. But Job believed Christ the Redeemer. That's who Job. Job wasn't looking for a what. Job was looking for who? My Redeemer. And you and I need the same Redeemer. We have all the same needs. And if you think about it, we've got a whole lot more witnesses than Job had, don't we? We've got so much more light than Job had. Just, I'm so thankful to be living in this day. We've got so much more light. But despite all that, we still need the same miracle of faith to believe that Job needed. We're just like him. Christ is the Redeemer that sinners need. He's worthy to be believed. He's worthy to be trusted in. Look over Romans chapter 4. Job says, my Redeemer lives. Now, he seems to be indicating he died once, but now he lives. He lives again because his blood paid for the sin of all of his elect. Romans 4 verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, Christ's resurrection did not justify his people. It's the death of Christ that justified his people. But his resurrection is the seal of it. It's the proof that he justified his people, that he put all that sin that was charged to him away. Now, Christ is raised. But I'm telling you, he does a whole lot more than just live. You know, this silly bumper sticker says, Jesus lives. Well, it's a whole lot more than he's alive. And Job means a whole lot more than that, too. Tell you what he means. Christ is life. Christ is life. Life is not all the motions of religion. Life is not joining the church and reforming your life. I just was out there in the Iowa, and except for the community grace, there were Job pastors, and there was a Catholic place there. Other than that, I mean, there's like, I don't know how many umpteen church buildings in town. Every one of them has a name reformed in it. All of them do. Life is not reforming your outward actions. Life is not obeying some laws and getting your doctrine straight. Life's not being baptized. Brethren, Christ is life. He is spiritual life. He is eternal life. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. He is our life. Well, then come to him. Come to him for life. Don't look to your religion to give you life. Come to Christ. Don't think all the good things that you do or the bad things that you don't do are going to give you life. Come to Christ, who is life. Certainly don't think your doctrine's going to give you life. Come to Christ, who is life. Come to Him. Trust Him. I tell you, Job, he knew a whole lot more than we may give him credit for. He wasn't trusting in what he knew, was he? He wasn't trusting in his experience. He wasn't trusting in his knowledge or his doctrine. Job was looking for Christ. In verse 27, he says, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. He won't be a stranger to me, though my reins be consumed within me," even though this body is going to be consumed and turn to dust and be a feast for worms, I'm going to see him myself. I'm going to be raised in a body that looks like me. These eyes are going to, in glorified, raised flesh, are going to see the Lord. And I'm going to know him. Now, I thought a lot about that. He won't be a stranger. I don't have any earthly idea what the Lord looked like. None whatsoever. How am I going to know him? How will he not be a stranger to me when I physically see him? I'll know that's the Savior. How do you know now? When you hear him preached, how do you know that's the Savior? Well, I reckon we'll know him when we see him physically the same way. Same way we know him now. Well, I need a Redeemer. And I know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer a sinner like me needs. Well, here's the third thing. Some good news. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the Redeemer of sinners, is a successful Redeemer. Job had faith his Redeemer would come. He believed that the coming Savior would redeem him from his sin. He would appear the first time and he'd accomplish exactly what he came to do. He'd do the work of redemption. He would redeem Job and all of his people from their sins. I know Job believed that because he believed that exact same Redeemer is coming a second time. He's going to die as a sacrifice. But Luke, he's not staying dead. He's risen and he's coming again. When Job talks there in verse 25 about the latter day, that's the last day. The day when Christ returns to bring an end to this first creation. And in that day, there's going to be a great resurrection. All those dead, everyone who's ever died, ever lived in this creation, they're going to rise. And they're going to be judged by that man, Jesus Christ. And Job had faith that Christ, his Redeemer, would save his soul and his body too. He said, "My flesh, whenever he returns," I don't know when that is, but whenever he returns, "this flesh is going to long ago have been returned to dust, to just be devoured by worms, and another worm's going to eat them, and a bird's going to eat them, and who knows where all the molecules of my body is going to be. But when Christ comes again, I'm going to be raised again. You're going to see me as me. The difference is it'll be glorified flesh. Flesh that doesn't have any sin. And you know why that flesh won't have any sin? Because Christ is the successful Redeemer. He took my sin away. And here's why Christ, the successful Redeemer, such good news to his people. His sacrifice put away our sin. It's gone. Well, then when we're raised, it must be in perfect glorified flesh because sin's gone. Christ put away the sin of his people. He was made what we are so that we could be made what he is. We're going to be raised in a body just like the body of our Redeemer. What do you say? What do you say to that? And you know, you think that's good news to you and me? Think how much comfort that brought Job's heart sitting there covered in boils. This ain't all there is. There's coming a day we're going to be made just like him. The resurrection of Christ, and hence our resurrection, is a whole lot more than doctrine. A whole lot more. Brethren, this is our comfort. This life, this flesh is not all there is. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. How sorrowful would we be if this was all there is? If all our religion is, God giving us more toys and giving us some health that lasts a little longer, how discouraging. This is a blessing to know this life is not all there is. Let's begin reading in verse 35. I know people don't believe in the resurrection. That's who Paul's talking about here. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. To every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption. What we put in the grave is sown in corruption, isn't it? But now God's going to raise it in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. What a difference. It's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we born the image of the earthy. Now, we don't like it. We wish it was different. But we're bearing the image of the earthy, aren't we? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Thank God for that. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now see, this is not just doctrine, it's life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because this is so, because this is not all there is, because you're going to be raised one day, you've been redeemed, and you're going to be raised in a perfect body, you be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now our Savior, he gave such comfort and assurance to his people. He said, because I live, you shall live also. For our Redeemer liveth. And because he lives, we're going to live one day too. In a body just like his body. And Job believed that before John recorded it, didn't he? He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And knowing Christ gives us such certainty. I love a sure thing. Knowing Christ gives us such certainty, even though we live in such an uncertain, frightening world. When you watch the news and it scares you to death and you see these reports on the internet, it scares you to death. Just remember this. My Redeemer liveth. Now I know how this thing's going to end. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but I know how this thing's going to end. It's going to end well. Christ gives eternal life to his people, even though we live in this world of death. It doesn't matter what happens to these bodies. They will be raised in perfection. And if Job could believe that about his body, the way it was at that time, surely we can believe it about ours, can't we? Now, I began preparing this message before I left, and I thought that this evening would be a good time to observe the Lord's table after we looked at this, "My Redeemer liveth." And these elements of the Lord's table, the wine that represents his blood, the bread that represents his broken body, have meaning, have comfort to God's people because of the resurrection, because of the resurrection of Christ. These elements give hope to the believer. Yes, the Lord's body was broken. Yes, his blood was shed and he died. But Dale, he rose again. And that's our hope of salvation. That's our hope of the resurrection. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 13. This is what Paul says. He says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching is vain and your faith is also vain." But 19, look at verse 19, what he says. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept." He's the first fruits. The first fruits mean there's more coming. He's just the first fruits. "Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So that's what these elements represent. We believe and we look forward to Christ's coming. We look forward to his return. And we look forward to that because of his first coming, because of his sacrifice that these elements represent. Christ, our Redeemer, died the death his people deserve. So we'll live with him forever. And when he returns, we're going to see him and we're going to be like him. I can't wait. I cannot wait till then. But until then, Paul said, you be steadfast. You be unmovable. Let's continue to look for him, look to him, and we'll remember him, won't we? We'll remember him in the preaching of the gospel, and we'll remember him in his table as he commanded us. So, Wayne, you men distribute the bread.